What's a difference is the title this morning. We'll start with a few before and after examples. The first two are from the recent flooding in the Yellowstone National Park area. Be aware of the bridge. That's the before picture. You can see the bridge in the center, and the after picture shows where that bridge no longer exists. This next set is someone's, I think, basement, maybe garage. There's nobody here in our congregation, but here's the before. Okay, and the after, that's what you get. Two pairs that Kathy Imps shared with me. The first two are the ferns, before and then after. Okay. And this set here, what's the before? Okay, it's not matches. With the after, you would recognize those as seeds. Those were the seeds before. And this next one, it just needs to stay side by side on the screen to appreciate this. Here's the before haircut picture and the after. there's a real sense where all of everything, time, history, is before and after Jesus. Okay? Even for people who aren't Christian, they have to wrestle with the Bible saying that he sustains all of nature by his power. Colossians 1:16-17. They deal with some of his very memorable words that are used in everyday speech, like daily bread, judge not, do unto others. Calendars in the Western world date from the approximate time of his birth. The impact of Jesus. So love for the Lord has motivated his people to establish schools, orphanages, nursing homes, hospitals. I started thinking of hospitals in our area. St. Anne's, Riverside Methodist. David Faust asked, have you ever heard of a hospital called Atheist General? It's no such thing. Jesus has impacted art, music, literature, law. He's changed history, unlike any other person. And what we're going to do this morning is kind of bring this down to a little bit more personal level. What do those timestamps mean in our lives, B.C., A.D.? Perhaps this, the suggestion from David Faust, before Christ and after deciding. My life before Jesus, and then I accepted him after deciding. Changes everything again, right? Changes my priorities, how I spend my money, use my time, career choices, the way we see people, hopefully. Changes our family. He changes the future. It's the same concept. It's the same framework. We're going in this next part of the letter of 1 Peter, and kind of that's Peter's framework. Before Jesus, I was this. And now after Jesus, my life is this way. And it's kind of a common point of view for Peter throughout this book. And I'm going to give you a list of some other what we'll call BC and AD examples. And be aware, I put the graphic, if you have the paper insert in your hand or online or something, I put the graphic, just a straight screenshot, right on the back of the insert. So you don't have to write all this down. But for those who don't have or can't see, here are the examples. Before Christ, 1:14 says, you followed evil desires and lived in ignorance. After deciding, 14:15, you strive for obedience and holiness. BC, you had an empty way of life. AD, you've experienced new birth and have a living hope. You are not a chosen people. You are the people of God. You had not received mercy. You have received mercy. You were like sheep going astray. You have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You wasted time doing what pagans do. You can spend your time doing more worthwhile things and lasting things as you fulfill the word of God. Those are changes. And all of those changes that come because of the salvation. That's what we talked about last week in chapter 1, verse like 3 to 12. And if you have your Bible open to 1 Peter 1:13, the first word is therefore. That's the link, therefore. It links the first half of the chapter to the second half. Therefore, because of my salvation, because of everything that Jesus did, my new life looks like this. Before Jesus, I acted this way. After deciding, I act like this. So that's what we're looking at. What are some of those before and after differences? Like the first example is this. Obedience replaces disobedience. And this is 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So, and please keep this passage open on your Bible, your devices. We'll go back to 1 Peter periodically. But Jesus changed everything. Changed the way I think, the way I act. David Faust had a good example, like when they change a road or they move a stop sign. You have to learn to stop where you didn't and start. And I started thinking of those types of changes around here. You know, sometimes they'll put up a new signal and it'll be blinking for a while and they give you a note. You know, signal's going to go into operation in 30 days. Be ready. I had to learn to stop out here where there used to be a blinking caution. And then some of us can remember the first time you had to use Moots Run to get here. You know, the whole road was changed. You know, I don't think about it now, but we kind of have a before Moots and an after Moots world, you know, and that's what a lot of us do now. You just close your eyes and just try to wrap your head around what the Intel ripple effect is going to do to our roads, to a two-lane road that will now be a four-lane road or a five-lane road or more. And this can be a process. It can be a kind of a struggle to when you're learning to stop this and start that, and I'm trying to follow Jesus, and Paul was very faithful, but he would admit that there's a struggle. Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. You know? And a little side note, we're talking this section about being obedient and children and people who had, especially like abusive parents or difficult upbringings, that you struggle with this wording, you know, of being obedient like a child. But we're going to be on that track, the obedience track, if we can develop these. I'll go ahead and put three up there. If I could develop a ready mind, an obedient heart, a willingness to strive for holiness, that's going to look different from the world. A ready mind. That's what Peter says in 13. Prepare your mind for action. And this, if you had the King James translation in front of you, you'd be wrestling with that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? You know, and it comes from Exodus and the picking up the folds of their robe and tucking it into their belt, gird up so you can run. I look for a picture of a mom in a bathrobe chasing a school bus. You know, it's kind of that same pick up your robe so you can, in urgency. That's what it is. Whatever your translation is, the contemporary English has, be alert and think straight. And the Message says, put your mind in gear. You know, I don't know if you've ever gotten up in the morning, you just didn't put your mind in gear. You sit down and take a test. I'm not thinking straight. You know, I'm just saying that, let's be honest. It takes some brain power, some intentional effort to follow Jesus. It does. Lazy minds are just not willing to, there's some tough choices, hard challenges, stuff we got to discuss. The concept of Bob serving as a stand to reason outpost director. You know, it's exactly what this is about. Being able to provide and equip my mind. We're asking for, I gotta have some mental self-discipline. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's gonna come to that in Matthew 22:37. Your mind. We are gearing up for another scripture memorization challenge in September. Really, it's not that hard. Okay? This is not a huge one. I'm telling you. There's a page out there. You can look at it. It's like one front side. Maybe a little bit on the back. I counted it up. It's 389 words total. We're giving you a month, okay? Little bite-sized sections. Each this week told you now what the date's going to be, what the words are going to be. Do I want to do the work? We got a couple of guys who are preparing to give their first meditation. They'll be coming up soon. You'll see them. And one of them knows when his Sunday is. You know, we were out in some other conversation, different context, and a date was mentioned. He goes, "Oh, that's my day." I said, "What are you talking about? That was my day to have a meditation." Preparing his mind now for that day. And both those guys, those people, others, that's the example of the obedient heart. Parents love this. We all know. Parents love it when a child is obedient. Right? So does God. Proverbs 23:15. "My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." Peter said in 1:14, "As obedient children." And how many people today just question authority? Ignore it, mock it. "You can't tell me what to do." David Fowlson, when's the last time Time magazine had the man or woman of the year on the cover and the byline said, "She obeyed God"? And yet the church strives to be, the term used to be seeker sensitive. You know, you're trying to think about what people are looking for, but you still have to worship John 4 in spirit and in truth. "If you love me," John 14, "keep my commandments." This is love, to obey his commands. And we're trying to understand what are the commands that God wants me to follow. You can illustrate it with time when the kid doesn't understand the terminology. Like, think like 3-year-old brain. And the parent comes out, click, 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 click. "Oh, the car is dead." They start to cry. It's like, "Oh, that's not dead." You know, or if you're a little kid and the parent says, "I'm going to have to jump the car." And the kid's thinking, "This will be rich." You know, it's like, "I don't think she's going to make it, but we'll see what happens." You know, you take the kid to the doctor, you got to get a shot in the arm, and you know what's coming. You know, "And I know why you're hurting, but trust me, trust and obey. You know, I'm a child of God. I trust his word. I obey his commands." Holiness, like God. Holy nonconformity. We all know this. Obedience really is anything but dull. Really. "Do not conform," verse 14. Or Romans 12:2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Conformity, be fit in a crowd. You know, sometimes it's yes, no. I'll give you three senior class pictures, 1965. Notice the hairstyles, the clothing, pretty much the same. Then we go forward to 1985. Notice the difference. You can't read the names. Yours truly, bottom right, blue suit, lots of hair. That is my senior class. 2015. Fashions change, hairstyles change, and there's some stuff like that. It's not a big issue. I go with it. And sometimes we draw a line and say, no, I'm not going to. What conformity as a Christian we're talking about, I conform, verse 15, to the character of God. Be holy, because he's holy. Sometimes we want to compartmentalize this. I got my Sunday life. And no, it's be holy in every aspect. We didn't read 17 yet, but he's talking about being strangers here in what Peter calls reverent fear. It's not reckless, but be reverent. It is possible to be reverent and relevant today. I don't think anybody appreciates a doctor or a pilot who doesn't take the serious nature. You know, lives are at stake here. Please don't be casual about this. Why would I think I can just be casual with God? You know, true reverence is the natural result that I take God seriously. What is the difference in my life? Now, one of them is obedience has replaced disobedience. Another one is that freedom has replaced futility. I'm reading from verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. We have been redeemed. We have salvation. We looked at that last week. Jesus paid the debt. Been redeemed, what Peter calls in verse 18, an empty way of life. Vain, futile, worthless, unfulfilling. I'm not going to ask for examples. Have you ever had a time in life, work, where you just kind of felt unfulfilled? One author said, it's the world's empty way of life that leads even rich and famous people to commit suicide. Yeah. And tradition has some value. He talks about the empty way of life that was handed down from your fathers. You know, I got to examine my heritage, tradition. What does Scripture say? I read where it said, you may have been raised in a faith, but it could still be an empty way of life. And you read some of this, like silver and gold aren't perishable. They don't, well, compared to Jesus, compared to his love, compared to his blood, they are. The great cost, the blood of Christ. If you've seen this Mandalorian TV series or media series, you know that Grogu is sought by, he's the one on the right. Okay, he's the little green one. You know. Why are people looking for Grogu? And I have my own theories. I'm not real deep in this universe, but I did look some online this week and it pretty much matched up. You have Moff Gideon, who is the Imperial bad guy. Okay? And he is after Grogu and he wants to extract something from Grogu and use it for probably nefarious purposes. They refer to our cute little friend as the donor. I think they're after the midichlorians, these little microscopic organisms that are, they're the source of the force. You know, may the force be with you. You know, the more midichlorians. And Grogu has a lot of them in his blood. And I thought, man, look at that. Even the fictional world of George Lucas understands there's power in the blood. Peter describes Jesus in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It's a work of Jesus. It's through the work of Jesus, verse 21, that we believe. The best argument for God is the existence of Jesus. It's his miracles, his teaching, his example, his sacrifice. It's Colossians 2:9. We could put up John 1:14 and following, or Philippians 2:5. This is John 14:9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Here's Jesus as the artist in 1994 felt he would look. I don't know if that'd be like his senior class picture if he was 1994. This is a shot of the cover of the December issue of Life magazine, 1994. And the question faded in there is, who was he? Who was Jesus? They're trying to, and David Faust chuckled. He said, the magazine title answers their own question. It says life right on the thing. You know, who is he? He's life. It's right there on your own magazine. You know, Jesus is giving us life that is actually truly freeing. So I don't, if you ever get tired of what is a shallow, selfish, surface relationship, the key is here to love deeply, verse 22, from the heart. Which I know sometimes sure, you're talking to Peter. Sure. I hear you. Sounds so easy. But my brother or my husband is a big jerk. Okay. You do know that, right? And how do I, you know, it's love one another deeply. How do I do that? And you circle back to the first one in obedience and doing what Jesus tells me to do. Every time I have a premarital couple in my office, they're going to get the same speech, watch the same videos, and they're going to be told about this reward cycle, you know, that is basically saying, you look at the Lord, sometimes past your spouse. You know, you do the loving thing, you do the respectable thing, and your spouse may not respond immediately. they may not reciprocate ever. But beyond them, Jesus will see it and appreciate the loving effort. That's your best hope. Peter's very good at contrasting. We can do life the way Jesus set it up, or we can do what the world is suggesting. I get that question a lot. You know, I know what the Bible says, and morality should be this, but man, the world this. I'm like, this is the heart of it, okay? There are two options. You can choose. Peter says that the grass withers this season. We're thinking eventually, you know, at some point, the grass will stop growing. The flowers will fade, the weeds will die. We are freed to work on stuff. It's not futile. This is eternal. And the other list that's on the back of your insert already for you, if you watch these things online and we go too quickly, you can pause and go back. But here's a comparison. Number one, evil desires now no longer control us. 1:14. We're free to bear good fruit. You'd find that in Galatians 5:22. Empty traditions no longer rule over us. We're free to serve God from the heart. Hopelessness no longer weakens us. Now our faith and our hope are in God. Selfishness no longer confines us. We develop a sincere love for others. Death no longer destroys us. We enjoy new life through living in the enduring Word of God. That's the difference. And there's, I don't know, you can see in those, there's a moral code. There's a foundation that is being established. And again, it goes with, here's the Lord's, here's the world's. Scott McKnight in his book, he illustrated with TV talk show hosts. I think contemporary podcasts is the same thing. A lot of those, the bread and butter is to kind of venture into the ethical issues. You know, they'll talk about homosexuality, abusive husbands. He had a list, tattoos, losing weight, confronting your boss. They talk about this stuff, right? And the host and the guest will very easily slide from this moral dilemma to their moral stance without reflection of how they got there. Or what are you basing that on? That's one of our great questions. How did you come to that conclusion? You know? And he said, you know, the more aware you are of this fact, the more readily, deep in media, right, deep down in things that we see and hear, is the belief in the essential goodness of human beings. You know, or at least the hope for it. That's what I say. If you just dig down deep enough, if we just try a little bit harder, if we discipline our lives, this is the argument, we'll make the world better. We make good choices. And sometimes you're like listening, like mid-show, and your phone will come up with an alert that says there's been another shooting or another suicide bombing. You're like, this whole argument dissolves on its face because people are jerks. And they said, any theory of ethics that assumes humans are somehow inherently good, and if they're simply educated, they'd begin to behave in a morally decent way. He said, well, that's about as believable as fill in your fictional holiday character. And most of society, most people base their moral code on a consensus of a group that they believe to be rational people. So that's your first problem. You might not be dealing with a rational group. You know? But they said to assign moral absolutes that apply to everybody, that just doesn't compute. That's beyond their capabilities. And here is Peter reminding us, you gotta make a choice. You have been redeemed from a former way of life, verse 14, empty traditions, verse 18, you've been given new life, new hope, last week, verses 3, 4, 5. You've been purified, 22. All this comes from God. These are God's standards, God's morals, God's source, God's freedom. The freedom comes from God. C.S. Lewis said, you cannot make men good by law. And without good men, you can't have a good society. That's why we have to start thinking about morality inside the individual. When I wake up, do I understand? I have freedom. I'm free in Christ. But I'm starting the day. Do I have a yearning to do what God designed, created, inherently built me to do? There's a lot of people that are just shackled to the futility of a broken world. What's the difference? Freedom replaces futility. And the last one is that a new hunger replaces old habits. And I'm telling you now, we're going to change a Thanksgiving tradition a little bit. Hunger made me think of this week. Food, lunch. For a while now, we've had a church-wide Thanksgiving carry-in dinner. Carry-in meaning there's a sign-up sheet out there. You sign up, I'm going to bring this. And we've always done it on the first Sunday of November. It's like a tune-up for the holiday. You know? Let's do this. This year, I want to move that from the first Sunday in November to the third Sunday, which is the 20th. I'm telling you now, November 20th, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And then probably go back next year. You say, why are you messing it up? Because here's what, on the other hand, we've started this fifth Sunday potluck thing. If a month has five Sundays, potluck meaning you don't sign up. Everybody just brings what they want, you get what you get. You know, it's kind of a surprise. You know? But the next fifth Sunday is October 30th, which is the last Sunday of October. And I thought, man, if we do the first Sunday in November, if we do back to back, some people just don't have that kind of time. You know, they're like, we're too scheduled. You know, I know some of you are thinking, oh, I'd stay every Sunday and eat. I don't, you know. Some people are saying, please stop talking about lunch. I'm getting hungry. Let's move on, you know. So October 30th, space it out a few weeks. November 20th, come eat again, you know. Hunger is usually not something you have to, like, develop. You know, it just comes. You know, it's just a natural thing. Hunger for God. Thirst for the things of God. Do I have that? Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this is one of the very rare times when the Bible and I are going to ask you and encourage you to act like a baby. Usually I'm standing here telling you to grow up. The visual in the text, be like, verse 2, a newborn baby. Jesus used it. Jesus used a child. You got to be childlike, Mark 10, to follow what God requires. In regard to evil, 1 Corinthians 14, be infants. There are times, and I know how challenging this can be. The Lord wants to transform us so that I'm filled with childlike innocence and purity instead of the malice and deceit and all that in verse 1. That is tough. It can be very difficult for some people. Right? Some of us have been around a lot of malice. And we've seen a lot of stuff. You know? That's why we always ask to please remember, pray for law enforcement, judges, lawyers, people who I think have to deal with more than their fair share of malice and deceit and the like. You know, it'd be a very difficult challenge for someone who operates in that realm day after day after day to put on this face and become like a baby. Just be filled with innocence and purity. You know, it's the power of God. He has renewed me. He has remade me. I told you about the little baby girl up at the Dashing Diner, and she... Mom had the bottle, and she knew exactly what to do. A little tiny baby, just hand her the Bible. She knew exactly what to do. They know how to operate it. Is it the mom's job? Is it the parents' job to make the kid hungry? That just happens. You know, I don't know if kids are going, well, if you just made better food, I'd be more hungry. No, you know, the hunger comes, and he's talking about milk. Reasonable, simpler, nourishing, spiritual comfort food, if you want. You know, babies want milk, and babies sometimes want milk in the middle of the night. And mom, dad, somebody has to make it happen. Lose sleep. The church tries to find sources of nutrition. Try to provide. Try to grow. If you're saying, yeah, I'm not really hungry for the things of God, the prayer in Psalm 51:12 is to restore the joy of thy salvation. If, verse 3, 1 Peter 2:3, you've tasted that the Lord is good. You know, hopefully you're not indifferent about the word. Do I have that? Do I have a hunger for a life that is an ethic that's pleasing to God? When I wake up in the morning, I have all these freedoms and all this faith. Do I want to obey? Do I want to be nourished? Am I hungry for God? Here's a picture. Pretty much any insert that Lazarus Fish sends us from Myanmar often has some type of food distribution photo. Bags and bags of rice in the yellow, the orange boxes full of bottles of cooking oil. They deal with people who are hungry every day. And that hunger is not going to go away, right? Before Jesus, after deciding, they're still going to have that physical hunger. Well, so do we. But do I likewise have a hunger for the word? What has changed before Christ, after deciding? What is the difference? You see the ones we've looked at. Obedience replacing disobedience. Freedom is replacing futility. A new hunger is replacing old habits. It is a work in process. No. But what difference do I demonstrate? That was me. That's not me anymore. Let's pray. Father God, we are reminded of potential that exists in the Word for us to be fed and nourished, to build this foundation that enables us to obey your truth, even if or when others around us choose not to. We understand the distinction. We understand the struggle that comes with not conforming to the culture. But may we again appreciate all that is provided. Thank you for those who have walked the walk, who have been examples of faith, those who have contributed to the earliest days of our congregation and its establishment. We pray that we would continue to sink the roots into your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.